Amen. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And when you get there, I want you to look with me in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. There's a question before us. And that is, here's the question. Do I want to live beyond my lifetime? Not in the sense of, do I want to live forever physically? Because just to be perfectly honest with you, sometimes physically our bodies struggle and suffer and they deteriorate and we just long for our heavenly home. We do. But maybe the better way to position the question to you would be, do you want to live and have an influence that has an eternal impact? So that how you lived in this physical body and what you did in the years that you were given on earth have such a kingdom impact and may such, make such a kingdom difference that it goes long beyond your time here around the sun. And I want to talk to you this morning about how we partner together to do that. And I want to go ahead and tell you straight up front, it's going to involve all there is that could be involved about you. If I want to live with an influence beyond my lifetime, it's going to involve all that I can surrender to Jesus in mind, heart, soul, and body. And it's especially going to involve everything that Jesus has given and provided me. And so I want you to look with me at a group of churches in the first century that were doing that well. They were balancing that well. And not just balancing, they were tipping the scales in the right direction. They were heavy in the things of God. And here we are 2,000 years later and we're still talking about what they did for Jesus as an example. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to look with me in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, look with me in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So right there, you know that the Apostle Paul is not talking about the church at Corinth as much as he is telling Corinth about other churches in Macedonia. He tells you that in verse 1. So we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves, first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and that you burdened. You're not carrying the burden alone. But that is a matter of fairness. Your abundance at this present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, this is from Exodus 16:18. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Let's deal with the second of two messages concerning financial fitness. Let's pray. Father, strengthen us now from your word May it cling near to our hearts. And may it stick in our minds, Father. So that, Lord, we don't just glimpse at your word and run away forgetting what we saw. But help us look intently into the perfect law of liberty. And may we be changed by the truth before us. Father, thank you for the example of the Macedonian churches. They are certainly an example to us today. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, like them, let us too walk with you for your glory. So that, Lord, we might know what it means to be financially fit for this life and the next. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Living financially fit. Turn on the back of your bulletin or turn to the back of your bulletin if you would. And let's look together in the outline in your listening guide. And as you do, I want you to look at the first statement in your listening guide. It is important, Ronnie Floyd says, to understand that neither greed nor generosity have anything to do with money. Each has everything to do with the condition of our hearts. This morning, I want you to know we're going to talk about money. But we're going to talk about money as it has to do with your heart. Because how you use it or misuse it really is more to do with your heart than it is to do with you financially. So I want to take from the scripture, our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. And I want us to think together about these Macedonian churches. You see it in the scripture. Look back at verse number 1. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Now, why are these churches so important and why should we take time to know about them? Well, again, the Apostle Paul is writing his second letter to the Corinthian church. His first letter was really tough. His first letter in 16 chapters really rebuked the Corinthians. I mean, he dealt with sin like a lion. He told them really clearly, there's some folks in your church, you need to put them out. Put them out. Because they're continuing in sin, and they're continuing in a type of sin that's not even accepted among unbelievers. You see that in chapter 5. Chapter 6, you have believers suing believers. Paul said, no. Is God not our arbiter? Is God not our magistrate, if you will? Can we not deal with family matters among the family of God as our Heavenly Father dictates? Stop that in chapter 6. In chapter 7, he deals with marriage. In chapters 8 and 10, he deals with meat given to idols and making our brothers stumble, us being mindful of others. In chapter 12, he deals with spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, he deals with love. Chapter 14, back to gifts. Chapter 15, the resurrection. Chapter 16, he closes the letter and says, y'all need to man up. If you've been with us on Sunday nights, you know, one of the last few verses of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians is, act like men. And he's saying, men of God, you are to act different and you are to be different. And you are to lead the church to godliness. Now put this garbage away from you and go follow God and honor Him well in your church. Well, when you get to 2 Corinthians, they must have done that. Because 2 Corinthians has a lighter feel to it. In 1 Corinthians, he was very tough. In 2 Corinthians, he's very encouraging. And he responds to them by commending them on making some changes. And here's what I want you to see. Out of all that description between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, here's what I want you to see. After they got their heart right with God in 1 Corinthians, now they're ready in 2 Corinthians to start loving others right. What you need to understand is you cannot love people like Jesus loves people as long as you have unrepentant sin in your life. You can't. So he deals with those unrepentant sins in the first letter, and then in the second letter, after they had made alignment back to the will of God, now he's putting an others feel into the scripture. Now the Holy Spirit's leading him to call the Corinthian church to how they care for others. And part of caring for others is partnering together for the sake of the gospel. So you're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And here we are in verse number 1. And we're thinking about the churches of Macedonia. What does that even mean? Well, I want to give you 5 fast facts about the churches of Macedonia. The first one is this. Listen quickly. These churches were located in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. You've heard of those churches. Now, when I came in there this morning, I say, the churches of Macedonia, you might be like, okay, who's that? But when you hear me say Philippi, Thessalonica, if you've read your Bible at all in the New Testament, you ought to know the church of Philippians and Thessalonians. So you've heard of these churches. And if you've read the book of Acts, you know in Acts chapter 17, the Bereans sought the Scriptures daily to see that these things were so. They checked up on the Apostle Paul to make sure what he was preaching was in accord with this book. And when they found out that it was, they followed him. So you've heard of the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Those are the churches, namely, of Macedonia. That's what he's talking about in verse 1. And then, look at the second one. Think about the second one. Here is this. These churches were some of the most impoverished churches in the first century. They lived in a heavily taxed portion of the Roman Empire because of the gold and silver mines that were throughout their region. After the conquest of Alexander the Great, Alexander conquered the known world, but he couldn't conquer himself. He died of a drunken stupor in his 30s. Isn't that incredible? And so, after the power of the Greek Empire fades, the Romans come to strength and power. And when the Romans come to strength and power, they're going to make sure that there's no more uprising. And so, to make sure that nobody in Macedonia, named after Alexander's father, Philip of Macedon, to make sure no one in Macedonia will uprise against the mighty Romans, the Romans imposed a double tax. They taxed them heavily on all the gold and silver mined out of the country. And then they put a second tax on all the smelting process that was used to purify the gold and the silver. So they were double taxed. Can you think of a country in our day like that? I can. Anyhow, to make sure that there was never an uprising from any portion of that country, they just kept them impoverished. The Romans kept them poor. And so in this very, very, what you would think to be very opulent and rich part of the first century, although they have gold and silver stacked to the ceiling all around them, they're some of the poorest people on the planet at the time because of taxation. And yet, though they were impoverished, here's the third fact. They were some of the most mission-minded and generous people in the first century. Though they were some of the poorest of the churches that the Apostle Paul would ever minister in, they were some of the most generous and mission-minded. Here's the fourth fact. The Macedonian churches were examples of faith, service, generosity to other churches in the first century. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He says, "Your turning from idols to the gospel has been so noted that we need not say anything to others throughout Macedonia and Achaia." What does that mean? They had a reputation. Anybody know a church with a reputation? Don't answer that. You know, we have a lot of churches with a lot of different reputations. A lot of them aren't good. But boy, the Thessalonians had a great reputation. He said, "God's doing such a work in you, Thessalonica, that when we go all over the place and we mention your name, people are already telling us, we know. We've heard about those guys. We've heard about what God's doing with them." They were an example. Number five, the last quick fact. The Macedonian churches collected offerings to send to Jerusalem to meet the needs of the church in a time of great poverty and persecution. If you would, look back at the text at verse 4. The Bible says that these churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, look in verse 4, they were begging Paul. "Paul, please, please let us help." And they begged earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Relief of the saints. Who's he talking about? What's he talking about? Well, at this time, while the Apostle Paul is on his various missionary journeys, he's traveling throughout the known world right now preaching the gospel. And as he's going about preaching the gospel, he's taking up offerings. And he's taking up offerings from these various churches so that he might collect that offering and send it back to the church in Jerusalem. Why is he sending it back into the church at Jerusalem? Because the church in Jerusalem was incredibly impoverished. For a couple reasons. Number one, they were incredibly persecuted. This is ground zero for the Christian church. and they are being persecuted big time. But not only are they being incredibly persecuted, but do you remember the growth rate of the first century church? When you're in Acts chapter 2, when you read Acts 2 verse 1, the church is 120 people strong. When you read the last verse of Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 48, they're 3,120 people strong. So in 48 verses, they go from 120 to 3,000. If you're on our food team, if you serve in our funeral meals or events, mission meals, raise your hand. What if I told you next mission meal, plan for 3,000? Some of y'all about to walk out right now. Just sit still. It's okay. Nobody told me 3,000 are coming. Just relax. But that's about much notice as they could have. I mean, in a day when the Holy Spirit shows up, they go from 120 first followers of Jesus to over 3,000 being saved. And the Bible says in Acts 2, the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And so they went from 3,000 to, they were now 3,100, and they went to 32 and 33 and 34. I mean, the church is just exploding. And because all these people are socked in Jerusalem right now, the church is in need of just basic necessities. So much so, you can go to Acts chapter 6 and see that some of the widows were being forgotten. So what did they have to do? They appointed deacons. Go help them. Go feed them. So Paul's out preaching the gospel and taking up collections and offerings, sending them back to Jerusalem to help the first church. And guess what? Three of the most impoverished, afflicted churches were given the most. We can learn a lot from these churches in Macedonia. Of six things I want you to see from the text this morning. Look in your listening guide together. Let's look at the first one very quickly. Here we go. First of all, the generous life of these churches was demonstrated through sacrifice. Look in verses 2 and 3. The Bible says that these Macedonian churches were in a severe test of affliction, but they were giving in an abundance of joy and amidst their extreme poverty. And what they had done was overflowing in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and even beyond their means, of their own accord. They were giving and they were partnering faithfully and they were partnering sacrificially to the things of God. Which leads me to a statement that my mentor likes to say, and I want to quote him. Pastor Johnny Hunt says this: you don't have to be rich to be generous. You got to be generous to be generous. You don't have to be rich to be generous. You got to be generous to be generous. If you're a hoarder, it doesn't matter if you've got two mites or $2 million. You're going to hoard it. But if you're kingdom-minded, you look for opportunities to bless and help and advance the kingdom. You got to be generous to be generous. It's a heart matter. I told you. It has nothing to do with what's in your bank account. As you can see back in the text, the Bible says they gave according to their means. And then the Scripture says they gave beyond their means. They're not only doing what's safe, they're doing what's sacrificial. When you see the church moving forward for the glory of God and reaching people for God's glory, they're not just doing what's safe, they're doing what's sacrificial. As a matter of fact, if you were to go, and I think it's in 2 Corinthians 9, when the Apostle Paul is talking about a cheerful giver, the phrasing there talks about hilarity. It was a word in the first century that meant literally hilarious giving. Like, you're going to give an amount that somebody's going to say, you're going to do what? You crazy? That's the kind of way they were giving. They were giving with hilarity. I mean, it was faithful giving, sacrificial giving. It was giving that would hurt if Jesus wouldn't provide for them. But He did. He did. Their giving was sacrificial. Listen, here's the lesson to us very quickly. Biblical stewardship and generosity has little to do with the amount of money or possessions you have. A biblical steward is someone who is faithful to wisely use the resources they have to meet the needs of the kingdom. Demonstrated through sacrifice. Number two, their generous life was proven with passion. They really cared about God's work and God's kingdom. They weren't just mindlessly throwing money at something. They really cared. Look in verse 4. You see their heart behind their giving. Look in verse 4. The Bible says they were begging earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Begging. Paul, please. Please. I know we're hurting, Paul. I know. We see that. We know what our struggles are. Just let us help. Please, Paul. Please. What are the needs we can help? Just give us a specific. Just give us one need. Just something we can meet. Well, just give it. Help us. Because we want to help them. We're begging you, please. Just take the offering. Take it, Paul. God will provide for us. It's going to be okay. Just take it. Passion in a generous spirit. Even though their financial circumstances were difficult, they begged Paul to be a part of the gospel ministry. Also, why were they so passionate? Because their passion was birthed out of their love. Look in verse 5. Verse 5, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Why were they so mindful of others? Because they were so mindful of Jesus. You listen to me. Why were they so mindful of others? Because they were so mindful of Jesus. I'm telling you, you got Jesus as Lord of your life. He's going to make you value what He values. He's going to make you start caring about things He cares about. You're not going to be able to just turn a blind eye to stuff you know is a real issue and problem and need around you. Jesus is going to help you start seeing things that other people walk right by. Why? Because if you love Him, you're going to start loving what He loves. And you're going to start loving who He loves. And you start loving what He's about. We see this Corinthian church. Their generosity was demonstrated through sacrifice. It was proven with passion. It was birthed out of their love for Jesus. I put this in your outline through Sunday school. Maybe it would help us understand. Loving Jesus equals loving who or what He loves, which equals loving His church in a lost world, which equals loving the opportunity to give and meet the needs of others for God's glory. Again, I said it in my prayer earlier. This is not some preacher idea, and this is not some religious talk. God could have structured His church any way He wanted to. If it would have been God's will to send us a pile of the gold bricks every month floating out of the clouds, just like He did manna for the children of Israel, He could have done it. You do understand that? We could have all showed up this morning and God would have just walked in, oh, there's our new shipment. Thank you, Lord. Isn't God good? Well, guess what? He's done that. The only problem is He's got to grab us by our ankles sometimes, turn us upside down, and shake it out of there. He's done that. Guess what? Every single Sunday morning we gather, guess what He does? Our new shipment's in. Everything we need to proclaim the gospel and advance the kingdom has been given to us. It's right here. Just got to dig it out of those jeans. Got to dig it out of that purse. Everything we need to advance. Do you realize, listen to me, just throwing it out there, listen, this is true and real. Everything we need to share the gospel with every lost person in this county is available. We have it. We have it. What else do we need? We have it. We've just got to quit stinking, holding it with a white knuckle. God's already given it. We've just got to trust Him. Trust Him. I am not telling you that if you would get sacrificial with your giving that your lost husband or wife is going to come to Jesus. I'm not saying that. And I'm not going to tell you that if you give so much money to the church, it's going to equal somebody that you really want to get saved is going to get saved. I can't tell you. I don't know that. That's not my business. But I do know this. As we go about gospel work and gospel ministry, there are needs that gospel ministry has. There are resources that gospel ministry requires. And everything we need to meet those needs and have those resources God has given us. We just got to simply be faithful. The church in Corinth was being challenged to do that. And certainly the churches of Macedonia had learned that lesson. It was birthed out of their love for God. But also, not only was this generous life demonstrated through their sacrifice and proven with their passion and birthed in their love for Jesus, but it was also given one to another. It was reciprocal. And Jesus took their attention off themselves and began to care for others. He began to help them see the needs of others. Listen to me. Jesus is going to do that. I'm telling you what's coming. When you fully jump off the diving board into the great pond of God's love, He's going to take your attention off yourself and off your own perceived needs, and He's going to sacrificially challenge you to love others. He's going to do that. He's going to do that. And there's an example of it yet again in verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Titus started on a journey to go help the church at Corinth. Titus showed up there. Titus completed his mission and his task to help others, deliver an offering, and minister to those in the church. Verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. What is he saying? He's saying just as important as it is for you to excel in your faith, have great faith, keep believing God. Keep it up there, Donnie, so we can look at it. Have great faith, keep believing God, keep serving God, keep trusting God. Pull verse 7 back up. Thank you so much. Excel in everything in faith. Keep talking right. Share the gospel with the good words. Quit saying the bad words and speak correctly. Yeah, everybody wants to do that as a Christian. Knowledge. Keep learning. Keep digging in Bible study. Bible study. Have Bible studies, man. Show up for Bible studies about Bible studies. Keep having them, man. Learn. And do that with earnestness and passion. And with the love that you've been loved, with the love that you've been given and received, love others. But here's what you need to excel in as well. Quit being so stinking greedy. Now you meddling, preacher. Preacher, I know, you're right. My faith needs to increase. And I need to clean up how I talk. And you're right, I need to be in a Bible study and know more about God. And I certainly could stand to be more passionate, but you leave my money out of it. And what I'm trying to tell you is, Jesus told you in Matthew 6 that you can't love Him and leave your money out of it. You're going to serve one or the other. Either the master or mammon, what is material. You can't serve two masters. You can't. You're going to love the one and hate the other. Jesus told you that. You're not designed to love two at one time. You can't do it. If I'm going to love Jesus, I'm going to love others as Jesus loves others. And He's going to take the attention off myself, put it on Him and others. You remember when we were in Philippians, we preached through chapter 3? And when we were in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said he was looking upward and outward. One of the reasons why you can't look upward and outward, you can't look upward at Jesus and you can't see the needs of others outward, because we're too busy looking inward. Well, what about me? Well, did you say you love Jesus? He loves you. He's going to take care of your need. That's why the apostle told the church at Philippi, you know, one of those very poor, impoverished churches in Philippians 4. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory." Is there a limit to His riches? No. Is there a limit to His power? No. Is there a limit to His glory? No. Has He ever lacked or wanted for anything? No. Then if my God has it all and is Lord of it all, then He's going to supply what I need every time I need it if I will be faithful to Him. That's the act of faith when you're generous. Two more. My generous life is also displayed in faithfulness, verses 8 through 12. He said, "You started this with a ready heart. Now see it through." That's the paraphrase. You started this with readiness. Now see that you complete it. Just as Titus was challenged to do, so we're challenging you. Very quickly, look in verses 13 through 15. Here's a promise to you today. There's sure and certain promises from the Word of God. Now, let me give you a promise. I can't promise you that if you give faithfully to the things of God and you give of your life, your time, your talent, your treasure to the things of God, somebody's going to get saved in your life that you won't. I can't promise you that. But here's one thing I can promise you. According to the Word of God, how He established His church, if you give, it'll be given to you. That's not my promise. That's Jesus. And He keeps His promises. If you give, it'll be given to you. You can't outgive Him. You can't outgive Him. I dare you to try it. You can't outgive Him. It's a trust thing, though. You're going to have to trust Him and believe Him and seek His face for where He wants you involved in His kingdom. And here's what you need to do from verses 13 and 15. What you give is expressed back to you in kind. It's expressed in kind. A generous life is expressed in kind. Look, if you would, in verses 13 through 15. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. I'm not trying to put it all on you, Corinth. I'm not trying to say you ought to foot the bill all the time. But that is a matter of fairness. Look at Corinth. We don't know how it came. We don't know what provided it. But for whatever reason, at this present time, they had a great abundance. Let me just go ahead and share something with you. Let y'all in on the inside. Y'all ready? The quiet little mysterious preacher world. Here's what I've just noticed. It's really tough for churches when they don't have any money. It's hard. You're having to go to ministries and say, hey, would you not buy as many goldfish this month? Hey, if you don't mind, that's a great idea. And you know what? This time last year, we could have done that no problem, but we're a little tight. If you don't mind, could we wait on that for this year? That's tough to say and it's tough to hear. Churches struggle when they don't have a lot of money. Churches also struggle when they got a lot of money. There's churches in our county. I'm just talking about the building, not the people. Won't replace windows, smell like a musty mothball, and keep saying we want to reach the nations, sitting on $250,000 and waiting on a rainy day. Well, can I tell you, with 2.5 billion people never hearing the name Jesus, and with our neighbors and the nations going to hell, it's a rainy day. It's come. So quit waiting on the air conditioning to go out and start winning your community to Jesus. And if you'll win your community to Jesus when the air conditioning goes out, the Lord of His church will provide for the air conditioning. Do what He wants you to do with the money. I got claps. Amen. All right. We're not a bank. We're not Ebenezer Community Bank. We're stewards. And we receive it from the throne of God, seek the God on the throne, and then put it back into a lost world, dying and going to hell, so we can take more people to heaven with us. Amen. For the glory of God. And if you'll do that, you'll never have need. Now, you can be foolish. There's a lot of churches out there trying to be cute and trendy, and they're dying because they're being foolish with funds. You can be foolish. But if you're using God's resources to bring another in the kingdom, He will always, oh, my God pays for His bills. My God will never, never, never be accused of letting His bills be late. He'll take care of His bills. It's just for us to be faithful. So let's live beyond our lifetime. Amen. Let's give. Let's trust God. Let's get sacrificial and let's win people to Jesus. And our commitment to you is we will not be the Ebenezer Credit Union. Our commitment to you is we will take your giving by God's grace and seek the God of heaven and earth. Bring vision back to you as a church. We will all go together. We will partner together sacrificially. We will join hands and lock arms together in reaching the nations for Jesus. That's our commitment to you. Join us. Join us. So how do I live beyond my lifetime? By doing these very things. You live beyond your lifetime with an indelible mission as you demonstrate sacrifice, proven with your passion, birthed out of love for God to give to one another. Partner together for the gospel and do it with faithfulness. What you start, complete it. Do it with faithfulness. And know that as you do that, God will give back a good measure, pressed down, running over, because you can't outgive Him. Finally, we'll hit these quickly and listen. If you're 12 o'clockers, I got 2.5 minutes. Listen. Can we just henceforth and forevermore say we're never going to be a 12 o'clock church right now today? Can we just say that? Y'all all right with that? All right, we're moving on then. Okay. You voted on it. Y'all did this, and so that's all I needed. All right, amen. Okay. I won't take advantage of it, but 12 o'clock is just another time on the clock. All right. Four barriers that hinder us from a life that makes an eternal impact. Here we go. Number one, an unprioritized life. I see it in my generation. I'm not trying to meddle. I'm just trying to preach truth. And here's what I see something in my generation. If you're born between 1980 and 2000, you're considered to be a millennial. I'm a pawpaw among the millennials. All right? I'm the old guy in the millennials. Okay? But here's what I see among my millennial friends and family. My millennial friends want everything their mamas and daddies had in a 45-year lifetime of work and sweat and blood and tears. They want it in the first 5 years of marriage. And what it took our mamas and daddies to go out and work hard for and save for, and they ate ramen noodles so we could play on the ball team. What they saved for and struggled for, we're going out and getting in so much stinking debt, we're unprioritizing the things of God. And that's why we can't be a part of the things of God. We want to, but there's nothing left. And so instead of being able to give a biblical tithe, we throw in a five or a 20 there. And do something. To do nothing is always do something. But know that God desires something different, man. And we don't always have to have the newest, the brightest, and the best. Update when God will let you. But make sure God's letting you. Because somebody's always there to let you have a loan. They sold me that. All I had to do was sign. Golly. I said it last week. You can wander into debt, but you can't wander out of it. You've got to be very intentional to get out of it. But boy, somebody's always saying, just sign there. Prioritize the things of God. I said this in the first service. Listen. It's strange, just another observation from the pastorate. Those who are constantly saying, I never have enough money, no money, no money, ain't got no money, no money, no money, no money, are normally the ones that don't have God in their finances. And the reason you don't feel like you have money is because you're not letting God be Lord of your finances and dictate how you're using them. So you're always blowing and going through it just as fast as you get it. You're unprioritizing the things of God. But this is no by chance thing. This is design of God. When God becomes Lord of my finances, I hear His Holy Spirit in my life saying, don't you do that. At what point did you think it was going to be a good idea to put a 200 horsepower Mercury cruiser on a 14-foot John boat? Don't you do that. But it makes a good YouTube video, all right? No, it's the Lord telling you, you don't need that. Stop. It's God that knocks your spirit up. It's the Lord saying, wait. What? But Lord, trust me. Trust me. And He always comes through. It's not by irony or coincidence. Those who trust God in their finances always seem to have everything they need. Those who go out and act foolishly with it never have enough. It's talking about priority. Also, an undisciplined life. You can't just happen to get there. You're going to have to exercise some discipline if you want to live indelibly to make your life make a difference for the kingdom beyond your lifetime. A lack of discipline leads to inconsistency and a failure to follow through. Number three, a shackled life. Goes back to that debt thing I was talking about. God has no desire for you to live bound or shackled by anything. It's not God's will for you to have $1.26 spent for every dollar you make. It's not God's will. And then a limited life. I said this earlier. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God could do through one man fully devoted to Him. The world has yet to see what God could do through one man fully devoted to Him. You want to know something that's exciting to me as a pastor? Always dreaming about what God could do. That's exciting. That is exciting. What God could do. You know, as a pastor, a lot of times I beat my head against the wall because my vision for you is bigger than your own sometimes. I look out in this congregation right now, and there's possible missionaries, there's possible teachers, there's possible deacons, there's possible pastors, There's leaders in this church sitting right here looking back at me right now. Don't look down. Look up. There's individuals in this church, but for whatever reason, we've just gotten this mentality of all shucks. Could the God of heaven and earth not take your life and miraculously, supernaturally do something that's bigger than you for His glory? Of course He could. Of course He could. Quit limiting your life. It's not about who you are and what you can do. It's about who God is and what He can do through you. And it just starts with availability. And that availability sounds something like this. Lord, I feel like a little boy in John 6. I've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there ain't no way I know how I'm going to feed 5,000 people. But it's yours. And you can have it. Whatever you choose to do with it will be all right with me. And if you read John 6, they all got fed. They all got fed. Church, we're all just a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we are. But if we just put it in God's hands, put your time in God's hands, put your abilities in God's hands, put your debit card and your checkbook in God's hands, and watch what God can do. Just trust Him. And He's going to lead you to generosity. And He's going to call you to partner with people. And He's going to use you beyond your lifetime to advance His kingdom. Man, wouldn't you like to know when you get to heaven, when you're standing before God's throne, wouldn't you like to see a line of people standing around the throne for eternity? Because God used you. Why else are we here? I don't know about y'all. When I get home, I want to be there with my wife and kids. But man, I'm hoping there's a number around me. I'm hoping there's a number around me who said, I'm here because of Jesus and what He did through Him. And there ain't a house, piece of land, or a truck on this side of heaven that'll ever accumulate to those words. Just give it to Him and He'll use you. He'll lead you to what it means to be generous. With our head bowed and our eyes closed today.